Well, please turn back to that passage we read just a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 3. I don't intend to cover the whole chapter this morning, but rather to focus on the second half of that chapter, verses 12 to 21, and under the heading, Our Heavenly Prize. Our Heavenly Prize. Well, just by way of introduction and context, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church from his imprisonment in Rome. And he's writing it to the primarily Gentile believers there in Philippi in order to thank them for their gift. We read about that later on in the letter. To encourage them in their faith and to show them what real joy is really all about. To show them that real joy in the Christian life, in life in general, is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that true joy can be found regardless of your present circumstances. And a key verse of the letter really is in chapter 4 and verse 4, a familiar verse to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And here in the first half of chapter 3, as part of Paul's encouragement to these Philippian believers, Paul has been outlining a key aspect of that joy, specifically the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That joy of knowing their Saviour compared to everything else in this life that they might experience. And enjoying all the blessings and the benefits that such an intimate, relational and living knowledge brings. This is true joy, Paul says. And despite his previous zealous life as a Pharisee and his outward religious fervour, it's only now in Christ Jesus, his Lord, that Paul has any joy, he has any hope of being found blameless before his God. And the wonder of the gospel, of course, is that this righteousness that he needs and that he now has is only from God himself and is received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7 he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But Paul's not only concerned about his acceptance before God in Christ now, he's looking ahead. He's looking to the future. He knows Christ today, but he wants to know him even more tomorrow. Let's read again verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So how will he increase his knowledge of his Saviour? Well, it's through a deepening, ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as he experiences Christ's power at work within him, as he shares in the sufferings that Christ has already suffered. But then ultimately, he wants to experience Christ's resurrecting power as he himself is raised one day. Let's look at verse 11. And so somehow, this is, I want to know Christ, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This was Paul's aim, to take hold of his heavenly prize, the goal of his faith. And for all Christian believers, our goal is the same, is it not? We persevere to take hold of our heavenly prize, the goal of our faith. Well, how do we make sure that we persevere to take hold of this prize? How do we, using Paul's words, attain to it? Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this. And in verse 11, to somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. How do we make sure that we persevere as Christian believers to reach that goal and to claim that heavenly prize? Well, Paul gives us three ways that we do that in verses 12 to 15. And the first way that we make sure that we take hold of our heavenly prize is by pressing on, by pressing on. And we see that in verses 12 to 15. Paul says in verses 12 and again in verses 14 that he is pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of him. Not that I have already obtained all this, verse 12, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So Paul is urging us to press on in our Christian faith. Well, what is it that he's pressing on to take hold of? What is it that he hasn't already obtained? Well, I might suggest a few things. Some of these are from the text. Some are just from our general understanding of the Christian faith. What is it that Paul and ourselves haven't yet already obtained? Well, it's an ever-deepening and a fuller knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a fuller understanding of what he has done for us, the finished work that he has accomplished. It's a fuller understanding of his present work, what he's doing for us today. It's the hope of resurrection to come. It's the anticipation of transformation. It's the anticipation, as verse 21 reminds us, of our glorification. It's the prospect of being made perfect. It's the prospect of being truly righteous, not just declared righteous. And it's the certainty of fellowship with Christ in glory. These are all things that will either increase or things that we have yet to attain in any measure whatsoever. This is what we are pressing on to take hold of. And these are great things to attain to. And whilst the prize that we're talking about, this heavenly goal, isn't an objective certainty as one of God's children, we know that from passages like John 17, it's not a presumption on Paul's part. Nor is it a goal that's viewed as something idly achieved. We can just sit back and relax and wait for it to happen. Paul says, no, this is something that needs effort. It needs conscious activity to attain to. This is something very much that we need to press on to achieve. Yes, it is something that God has prepared for Paul, but God has prepared for all those that have been purchased by Christ. But Paul recognizes his part here in getting there. You see, there's a responsibility of all Christians to run the race, to finish that race, and then to achieve their prize. It requires great effort. It requires diligence. It requires self-discipline. These are very active words that Paul is using here. Pressing on, straining towards the prize. We're all too aware, aren't we, of the temptation to give up when things are not going very well. You see that in your general day-to-day situations. When things get tough, it's sometimes easier just to stop, just to give up and not to continue. If I might use an example from my own experience, recently in work we had a very difficult problem to overcome. And it was a particular problem that was difficult to understand. It was a problem in the technical service that we provide, and it was a problem that was only affecting one customer. And day after day, and in some cases night after night, we had to continue to try and diagnose this problem and to persevere. And it would have been very easy to give up because it was only something that happened occasionally. It was only something that affected one of our customers. It would have been very easy just to stop, to say we can't get to a resolution. We'll just have to accept the situation and move on to other things. But we did persevere, and we did carry on, and we did find a resolution in the end. It would have been so easy to simply give up. And so it is with the Christian faith. We might be having very, very difficult situations to face. We might have very, very trying circumstances to go through. But we must press on. This is what Paul is encouraging us to do, to press on in the Christian life, not to give up, not to stop, but to move forward, to attain to that heavenly goal, to win the prize. We must press on, Paul says. But what does this pressing on look like? Well, it's characterized by two things, and we see these two things in verse 13. Firstly, pressing on is about forgetting what is behind. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, the heavenly prize, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, the running analogy in the Christian life is very familiar. I've used it already. And any runner, anybody into their fitness, into jogging and running 5K races or whatever it might be, running over your lunch break, you know that any runner, if they look back during a race, then they slow down, don't they? If they look over their shoulder, if they aren't focused on the finishing tape, then they will slow down. They may trip up. They may stumble. They may not be aware of things that are going on around them. And so they need to keep on looking forwards, forgetting what's happened behind them. And Paul says here that if we do that in the Christian life, then we're going to also struggle with pressing ahead. Paul says that in order to press on in the Christian life towards our heavenly goal, then we too, as with an athlete, we need to forget what is behind. Well, what is it that we need to forget? Well, Paul himself had lots to forget. He's already reminded us in the first half of chapter 3 of his previous zealous religious life. He's reminded us that his life as a Pharisee got him nowhere. He has to forget that. He has to move on. He also has to forget his past sins. He persecuted the church. He gave orders for Christians to be put to death. He has to move on from that. He has to move forward. He has to forget all the things that happened before, forgetting what is behind. And we too, as Christians, we need to do the same, don't we? We need to forget our past sins. We need to move on from them. Forget our past mistakes. Because, you know, the devil will come and he will remind us of them. He'll remind us of the things that we've done in the past. He'll bring guilt into our mind. He'll impede us. He'll slow us down. He'll say to us, well, you can't possibly be a child of God, can you? You did this. All those years ago, remember that 10, 20 years ago? Remember when you said that? Remember when you did that? How can you possibly be a child of God? But what we must do is resist the devil. And as the Bible promises, he will flee. And we resist the devil in that context about our sins by saying, no, Christ has paid the price. Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. Yes, we repent, but we move on. Don't linger over past sins that have been dealt with. It will slow us down. We forget what is behind. But also we forget those situations and those circumstances that might have caused us to sin in the first place, but also that might be a particular weakness for us in the future. We want to forget those things. We forget what's behind and we move on and we look at what's ahead. Remember the account in the Old Testament of Lot's wife. Lot's wife, as she was fleeing the city of Sodom, what did she do? She looked back. She didn't forget what was behind her. She looked back because she longed for the things that she once witnessed in the city of Sodom. And we know what happened to her. She was turned into a pillar of salt. And in that moment, her turning back cost her her life. Well, it might not cost us that in the short term here, but the principle is there, surely, that we mustn't look back over the things that once caused us to sin. We need to move on. And with God's help and with the help of the Spirit, we continue to run the race looking forwards, not looking back. But what about the sins that are being committed against us? What about the things that have offended us, that have been committed by other people towards us? Well, we need to forgive. Yes, repentance is important, of course it is. But we need to forgive and we need to move on. You know, bitterness is a great hindrance in the Christian faith. If we're bitter and if we're harbouring grudges for year after year after year, we are not going to be as effective in the Christian life as we might be It impedes us because we're constantly remembering the things that have gone before. Paul says here, we're to forget these things. Bitterness will eat us up, and the race is a lot easier if we're running together without disharmony in the Christian community. So let's forget what is behind. We've talked about sins. We've talked about those things that slow us down that are not helpful. But what about blessings? What about the opposite to sins? What about the blessings that we experience as part of the Christian life? Now, blessings are absolutely amazing when God showers us with wonderful times of encouragement, when we're lifted to those mountaintop experiences in our relationship with Christ and with God, our Father in heaven. We might have great sense of communion with God. But the danger is perhaps that we might dwell too long on those past blessings and not look ahead to future blessings that might come. Now, of course, we give thanks to God for our times of blessing, our times of encouragement. But we can't rely on past blessings to continue to sustain us for the rest of our life. We need to perhaps look ahead more, not forgetting completely those blessings. Of course not, they're an encouragement to us. But we need to press on, look ahead. What has God got in store for me today? What has God got in store for me tomorrow and the next day? Ask God every morning. New are your blessings every morning, O God. Shower new blessings upon me. That's a legitimate prayer. Because if we continue to try and tap the resources of the past, they will gradually diminish and they will run out. We want to be looking forward. We want to run the race looking ahead, not looking behind. Our knowledge of Christ must deepen. And that only happens as we continue to sustain ourselves, as we feed on the Word of God, and let that nourish us day by day. Our maturity needs to increase, and we don't do that by just resting on past blessings. So we need to forget what is behind. But Paul also says here, in terms of our pressing on in verse 13, we need to strain towards what is ahead. Now, any athlete, going back to that analogy, knows the effort that is needed to run a race. And if you ever see the pictures of athletes who have reached the end of a race, reached the end of even a sprint or a marathon, you can see the effort that's been exerted on their faces. You can see the energy that's been taken out of them. They have strained to the end. They have strained to finish well, to do the very best that they can. You'll see that example in the World Cup, particularly now as we've moved on to the knockout rounds. And when they get to have to play extra time and penalties, players will be suffering with fatigue, they'll be exhausted, they'll be suffering from cramp. We know what it is to make an effort right to the end. And so it is with the Christian life. It does require effort. It often requires straining, doesn't it? Paul has a very apt choice of words. We're straining towards what is ahead. We face difficulties, don't we? We face trials. We face discouragements. If we use the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are hard-pressed. We're often perplexed, aren't we? What is God doing? Why are these things happening in my life at the moment? We're often feeling persecuted, some Christians more so perhaps than others physically. Struck down is another phrase that Paul uses there in 2 Corinthians 4. But what are we to do when we go through circumstances like this? Well, Paul says here, we're to strain. We're to strain through. We're to strain towards what is ahead. Whilst in our current circumstances, we're always looking to the finish line. We're looking to the final whistle. We're looking to the end. And in order to strain like the athlete, we of course have to train. We resist the devil. We've talked about that. We wear our spiritual armor. We're trained for the battles that we face, and we feed on the Word of God. We get refreshment, don't we, from meeting together like this as God's people with other Christians, and we enjoy the rest of the Lord's Day that He gives us. These are the things that help us as we strain through the circumstances of life. And we'll come back more to how God will help us to do that. So yes, we have to forget what is behind, Paul says, in our pressing on, but we also need to strain forward. There is effort there. We strain with the finishing line in sight, and we keep on looking forwards. And yet in both the forgetting and the straining, there's an important phrase that we haven't considered in verse 12. Because we're not doing this alone, and that might be the inference that I've been making if we weren't to complete the picture. Because we haven't really got the resources that we need to be able to forget everything that's behind and to be able to strain towards everything that is ahead. And so we look in verse 12, and it says there in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me." They're amazing words, aren't they? "The Lord Jesus Christ has taken hold of me." There's an amazing comfort in those words, isn't there? You see, Christ has paid a great penalty to bring us into his kingdom. We are his. We are secure. And we see here the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his care for his people. Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. We have a picture. He is surrounding us. You know, we are his. He is not going to let us go. And so we see in these two things, the pressing on, the straining and the forgetting, and Christ having taken hold of us, this mystery of the Christian experience, God's sovereignty in choosing a people for himself, in bringing many sons to glory, but alongside our human responsibility to run the race well, to strain and to forget. Now that apparent tension becomes clearer and perhaps easier to accept as we become mature in the faith. It says in verse 15, Paul says, "All of us who are mature should take a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." You see, we have Christ having taken hold of us. That's so important. So when we are straining, we know that we are surrounded by the love of Christ in our lives. And that helps us to see things from that eternal perspective. That eternal perspective that, yes, we have a prize, and that prize is secure. So Christ will not let us go because he has paid the price to attain that for us. We are Christ's by faith and by his purchase of us through the atonement that he made on the cross. And by the Spirit of Christ, we're enabled to press on towards that heavenly prize. So when we do strain through our trials, when we struggle to forget past sins, when we face difficult circumstances, remember, Christ has taken hold of you. He is our security. He is our rock. He is our sustenance. Because you see, Christ's aim for us is that same aim that we've been reading about. In John 17, verse 24, he says these words, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." Christ's aim for us is exactly the same as Paul's aim is for himself here. Christ's aim is for us to attain to that prize, to finish the race, and so he will help us as we seek to play our part in it. So if we return to those words that are used in 2 Corinthians 4, yes, we can say we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Amazing words, aren't they, of encouragement? So we press on. We press on forgetting and straining. But secondly, Paul also encourages us in our persevering to our heavenly prize to take hold of it by living. By living. And this is in verses 16 to 19. Verse 16, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Although we haven't yet attained all that we will one day, Paul says that we have still attained something. Well, what is it? Well, it's so much. There's so much that we have attained. We've been saved. We've been shown mercy. We've had grace lavished upon us. Our sins have been forgiven. We have a right standing before a holy God. We have a gracious Lord and Master. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given that Counselor, that Comforter. And God sees Christ's righteousness when he looks upon us. We have that covering that David talked about last week. We have that great high priest who is working on our behalf in heaven today in the very throne room of God, and we can pray to him. What a privilege it is to serve the King like that. And so what do we do in response? These are things that we have already attained to. Well, we live. We live a life of worship. We live up to what we are in Christ. Let us live up to what we have already attained. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Remember that phrase, royal children, royal manners. We have an obligation to live up to what we are in Christ, to walk in the light as he is in the light. No longer having an obligation, as Paul says elsewhere, to the sinful nature, but being ambassadors of Christ. And so we're being transformed, aren't we? We have attained so much, and we are going on being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's concluded in glory, yes, but let us live now, Paul says, according to the Spirit, and to be holy, because the Lord our God is holy. Well, how do we live up in this way to what we have already attained? Well, there are two ways that Paul gives us as examples, as helps to understand how we can do this. Firstly, in verses 17 to 19a, Paul says, we do this, we live in accordance to what we've already attained by following the right example. By following the right example. Join with others, Paul says, in following my example, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. How important the right example is. Follow my example, Paul says, and follow the example of others. Take note, he says, of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, take note of other Christians living out the Christian life in a consistent and Christ-honoring way. I'm sure if we all look back on our Christian experience, it doesn't matter how long we've been Christians for, I'm sure we can point out one or two, if not more, Christians who have been a particular help to us in our Christian walk. I know that I can do that. I'm sure you can too. You see, example in the Christian life is so important. And equally important is who you look to for that example. Paul says, following an example is a great help in living the kind of life that God wants us to live as we move on our journey to attain our prize. We need to look for someone who is showing a Christ-like example. And the emphasis is on someone, the emphasis that we should look for is one who is living the Christian life well. And I think the interesting word here in the text is that word live. We've used it as this subpoint, living. But Paul says there we should take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. We talk, don't we, about the Christian life. We talk about the Christian walk. We talk about the Christian race. We've talked a lot about that this morning. Because, of course, the Christian faith is an active faith. It's not a passive faith. We're not waiting to attain our prize by just standing still and not doing anything with inertia. And when we look to someone who is a good example, we need to be looking at someone who is also living out their Christian faith, who is taking a practical approach to the Christian experience. So Paul says we should take note of those who have a mature faith and who are working it out practically, those who are working it out with balance. Remember Paul's words to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. And so when we look at someone that we're going to take an example from, make sure they've got that balance. They're living out the Christian life practically and they know their doctrine, but they're doing that in the right way. But remember, when we do follow an example, when we look to a more mature Christian to help us in our Christian life, remember that it's not them that you're following. Yes, they may be a help, but our Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's Him alone that we ought to follow. But the reverse, of course, is true. Whilst there are those who are helpful examples for us, there are those that might be unhelpful examples, those that we might choose to follow or model who are unhelpful. And Paul emphasizes this in verse 18. He says, "For I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Paul emphasizes it with tears. He says there, "I have told you this with tears," presumably because he's witnessed things going badly wrong when poor examples are followed. And so a word particularly to those of you who are younger, be on your guard about who you follow. The world's messages are very subtle. They may seem plausible, but make sure that you check out what the world says and who you might be listening to, the person that you're choosing to model yourself on, against the Word of God. You see, many people might come into your life who may appear to be helpful in the first instance. They may appear as good Christian examples even. But we need to check what they say and what they do and how they act against the Word of God. Don't be taken in by every word that you hear and assume that just because somebody with a particular reputation says something, it's always correct. No, we need to be on our guard against those that would not seek our best interests, but those who have their minds on earthly things that we'll come to in a second. So example is really important in living the Christian life. Follow the right example of someone who is living the Christian life practically with maturity, but beware an unhelpful example of someone that doesn't have Christ's glory as their own aim. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 15 says this, "Fools believe every word they hear, but wise people think carefully about everything." Wise people think carefully about everything. So we live following the right example, but also we live having the right focus. And verse 19b is where we are here. Their mind is on earthly things, it says there, Paul says. We've talked about good and bad examples to follow. And what marks those out as those who are bad examples? Well, it's those whose minds are on earthly things. Those who have a restricted earthly view of life. If you have that, then naturally the world's values come into our minds. Values which are man-centered. Values which are time-bound. We need to focus beyond this world. We need to focus on heaven. We need that heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. We need to focus on the context of eternity, on the context of a God who is quietly sovereign, who helps us to respond to situations in a biblical and a God-honoring way, and to understand the long view of things. Remember, we're talking about how to live up to what we've already attained, so we can persevere to our prize. This means that when we do feel perplexed or we do feel abandoned, we can say, again coming back to 2 Corinthians 4, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. That's an amazing response, isn't it? To the troubles that we go through in life, they are light and momentary. Now, of course, in the moment, they're very heavy and they're very burdensome. And this is not to diminish the pain of going through the trials that we face. They're very real, and we support each other in prayer, of course we do, and in practical ways as we're able to. But in the context of eternity, in the context of heaven to come and the glory that awaits, then yes, they are light and momentary, which is why the heavenly focus, not the earthly focus, is so important for us as we seek to run the race to attain to that heavenly prize. Lift your eyes to heaven, effectively, is what Paul is saying. Lift your eyes from the earth, lift your eyes upwards to heaven. Catch a glimpse of what's to come. through what you have already attained and live in light of glory. Well, thirdly then, and finally, and more briefly, Paul encourages us in our persevering to take hold of our heavenly prize by waiting. By waiting. Yes, I've said that living the Christian life is active, but there is a sense that actively we wait. And we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for that heavenly prize to be revealed. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So we persevere by pressing on and by living out our faith. But ultimately, we're waiting for something far better than even our present Christian experience and all that we've attained already can give us. And here at the end of this section that we're looking at this morning, Paul reminds us that while we wait actively, not passively, we do wait looking to what lies ahead. And we wait remembering two things. Firstly, our citizenship. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. As Christian believers, where do we truly belong? Well, we belong in heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Right now, it's in our hearts. But one day, we'll reach that rightful destination, heaven itself, with Christ in glory and the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. You see, this is in great contrast with those who have no heavenly inheritance. It's in great contrast to those whose mind, at the end of verse 19, is on earthly things. Massive contrast. And what a great hope we have as Christians of a heavenly citizenship. And of course, a key aspect of that heavenly focus is the expectation that Christ will appear from heaven one day. He will appear in all his glory, and all the world will see him. And when he does appear, for those of us who are Christian believers, our goal will be very much in sight, won't it? Our prize will be just there, ready for us to reach out and grasp. Now, I've been talking to Christians primarily this morning. If you're not a Christian, will you be ready for when the Lord Jesus Christ does appear? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Let us be alert and self-controlled. Will you be able to say that Christ is your Saviour? Are you eagerly awaiting a Saviour? And will you be glad when he returns? Or will he return as your judge and not your king? You see, on that day, it'll be too late to claim the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And the longer you put off that decision to trust Christ, the longer you're missing out on the blessings of the Christian life that we've already verbalised, but you're missing out on that prize, ultimately that heavenly glory, that heavenly citizenship. But then secondly, in our waiting, we wait with the anticipation in verse 21 of transformation, of transformation. You know, one of the most comforting aspects of the promises of Scripture of the future, particularly as we face the challenges relating to health, the health of our bodies, the health of our minds, the effects of our aging, is that our bodies one day will be transformed. When Christ returns, the Scripture says that we too will be raised as Christ himself was raised. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. We will receive new bodies which are fit for eternity. We read from Revelation 21 and 22 last Sunday, and there we see the glory of the new heavens and the new earth where the old order of things has passed away. And so it will be with our bodies which are decaying. They will be transformed into heavenly bodies, fit for eternity, bodies that will allow us to worship God without the hindrance that afflicts us today. What a prospect that is. Body and soul reunited in glory. And this brings us back full circle to what we said at the beginning. What was Paul wanting? Well, he was wanting to know Christ, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's what he will do one day. That's what we will all do. Our heavenly prize is there. We attain to it. We press on. We live. We wait. And one day, yes, that prize will be in our grasps. We persevere to get there. Yes, we've not attained the full measure of our inheritance in Christ today. But by pressing on, by living, and by waiting, we know that one day we will attain that full measure. We will take hold of that prize for which Christ has taken hold of me. And so we can say with Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians there that we've referred to, encourage each other with these words. What a great encouragement to know that we have a heavenly prize that awaits us. Well, may God help us as we seek to press on in our Christian life, as we seek to live a life which is honouring to God in reflection of all that we have already attained. And may we be encouraged as we wait for Christ's return. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the heavenly prize that awaits Christian believers. We thank you for those things that we have already attained through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you that there is so much more that we have hope of. And we do pray, Lord God, that we would wait expectantly for the return of our Saviour, to know that one day we will be transformed, we will be glorified, we will go to a new heaven and a new earth with transformed bodies, and we will worship you forever and ever. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of being a Christian believer, and we pray for any who do not know that same blessing this morning, either in this place or elsewhere, that they would come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and share that blessing with us here. Lord God, hear our prayers and accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.